This morning our Bible passage is in the book of 1 John, which can be found on page 1225 of the Blue Church Bibles. It's after 1 and 2 Peter. It's only a very short book, so. Right, if everyone's found it, we're reading from 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5 through to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Good morning, everyone. Particularly welcome if this is new, if you're new and your first time here. It's lovely to have you. If you're new or if you've forgotten, there's church lunch after this, and generally at church lunch you have a chance to ask any questions that you may have. So if you are staying for church lunch and I say something that you want to ask a question on, please do note it down, and you can always ask over church lunch between main and dessert. I'm going to pray for us as we begin, so let's pray together. Excuse me. Loving Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is broken, and we admit that we are broken too as we look at our lives. For many of us, that brokenness is the reason for our pain and our guilt and regret, things that we've done in the past. Please, Father, would you help us to listen to your word so that we can find out how we should say goodbye to guilt. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About 5 years ago, I used to work in a church in Newcastle upon Tyne, and one of the most encouraging people in that church was a recent Christian, someone who recently became a Christian, a girl called Gina. In her 20s, she had gone to university, and she wasn't a Christian at that point, gone to university and became a drug rep after that, and was living a really enjoyable life in her eyes. And then God stepped in and converted her. And it was just a really great encouragement. And actually, she had a twin sister who also got converted. But I remember the time when Gina came up to me, and she was a bit flustered. And she said, "Oh, Jonathan, I can't be a Christian." And I said, "Well, Gina, why can't you be a Christian?" "Well, you know, I can't be a Christian because of all my sin. I'm jealous. I think bad thoughts about others. I lie. I'm selfish." True Christians wouldn't be like that. You're not like that, are you? And I say, "Well, actually, I am." And I was able to reassure her that that was normal Christian experience, echoed maybe by many people here. But it raises the question, particularly with Christians, how can we deal with the sin in our lives, the times when we rebel against our loving Heavenly Father, which we do? And how can we say goodbye to that guilt that comes? How can we say goodbye to it? How can we live without it? So God knew that his children of his family would struggle with sin, would continue to sin in their lives. And because of that, he wrote, made sure that 1 John was written. And he knew that we would be uncomfortable with that guilt in our lives as Christians. And so 1 John, part of the reason 1 John is written is to reassure us that we can actually say goodbye the guilt. Maybe you're looking into the Christian faith and you may not like that word sin. Maybe it's a religious word. Well, let me try and change the word. Let me rephrase it for you. How do you deal with the guilt in your life? Because I'm assuming that you're like me and that you also suffer from guilty feelings. How do you deal with that guilt? Do you deny it? Some people say just an evolutionary process, and you know, one day we'll evolve out of it. Do you accept it and go about feeling as if you're carrying a big weight on your back? You just think, well, I can't do anything about this, so I'm just going to go through life feeling as if there's 10 kilos of weight carrying around. Or do you try and suppress it with alcohol or food or entertainment and just realize that when the alcohol wears off or the box set finishes, then actually it comes back even more? Or do you try and pay for it yourself by doing religious things, by thinking, I need to pray more, I need to maybe fast, I need to come to a temple or a church just to try and pay for my guilt? What has God got to say to you this morning as you're looking into the Christian faith? We're going to have a look at God's answer from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 2. And the first thing is, don't say sin doesn't matter. That's verses 5 to 7. Don't say sin doesn't matter. So in verse 5, John tells us something really important about God's character. And he says in verse 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So he's using picture language to describe what God is like. He's saying that he is light. And light is a picture of purity. Light is a picture of being completely spotless. And darkness is a picture of sin. So that's the picture language going on here. So John is saying that God is utterly pure, utterly holy, utterly without blemish. There is no sin in him, none whatsoever. Now there's a reason why John is telling his readers these things. And that's part of the problem with dipping in on a one-off to 1 John, is that we don't get the background. But the reason that John is saying these things is because God's character has an impact on how his followers live. Say that again. God's character has an impact on how his followers live. It's a bit like this. Imagine there's a doctor who goes on into an intensive care unit at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital. So one day he turns up for work and he's covered from head to toe in stinking mud. In each hand he carries some bin bags with flies all around them, and out of the bin bag oozes this yellow liquid all onto the polished white floor. And he's walking into that white ward that's meant to be spotless, it's meant to be clean and pure, and you think he's gone a bit crazy, he's lost, he doesn't know where he is. And you can imagine the nurse dash up to him and say, "Doctor, what are you doing? Don't you know where you are? This is the intensive care unit, get out of here. It needs to be spotless, it needs to be pure." It's a silly image, isn't it? Because that would never happen. The intensive care unit requires doctors and nurses to have a certain attitude towards dirt because of what it is. In a similar way, God requires believers to have a certain attitude towards spiritual dirt because of who he is. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none whatsoever. And the reason why John is telling us this is because in the churches he was writing to, there were false teachers running around those churches saying things which were wrong. And verses 6 and verses 8 and verses 10 are John pushing back on what the false teachers were saying. And so what they were saying, first of all, in verse 6 was something like, you know, you've become a Christian, that's great. Jesus dealt with your sin. It doesn't really matter how you live. God doesn't care how you live. Live how you want, it's fine. That was what was being said back in those churches. And so verse 6, this is what John says. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So walk in the darkness sounds a bit of a strange phrase. John doesn't explain it. It's a metaphor. It's a picture language. It means a life that is characterized by habitual, persistent sin. That is how that life is. That's what it means. And the false teacher is saying, actually, you can live how you want. You know, Jesus dealt with your sin. Go and have a party. You know, do what you want, because Jesus has completely dealt with your sin. And John pushes back and says, no, that's not right. Don't say that sin doesn't matter. But remember what John said in verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Of course God cares how we live. Of course it matters to him. If we are part of his family, we need to be resembling the family likeness. So if my dad was here, you'd realize he was my dad because he too, like me, has got slightly big ears. And in the same way, we need to reflect our Father's likeness. He is light, and there's no sin in him at all. So of course, sin or spiritual dirt matters to him. To say that God doesn't care about spiritual dirt is like saying, well, the doctors and the nursing staff on the intensive care unit don't care about dirt being brought onto the ward. That's what it's like. It's a silly thing to say. So for those people who walk in darkness but claim to have a personal relationship with God, John says that they lie. They're lying to themselves. And they lie because they say that they know God, but actually they don't. That's where the lie is. They say that they know God, but they don't. I wonder if you're someone here who's claiming to know God, but you are walking in darkness at the moment. Perhaps you've made a commitment to Jesus sometime in the past, maybe on a camp, maybe a church service, who knows. You live how you want, and that lifestyle is something that God wouldn't want you to be living in. It's repeated, it's habitual, it's not something that's a one-off, not something where you're fighting against it and failing. It's just the way that you live. And it happens week after week. And you're very happy to call yourself a Christian and come to church on a Sunday, but actually you think God doesn't mind about these sins I commit. Sins don't really matter to God. He's okay with it. Maybe that is you. And if I'm describing you, God wants you to know today that you're lying to yourself. You're saying that you have a relationship with God, but you don't. Real Christians hate and fight sin because God is light. They don't make peace with it. They of course, Christians fight sin and they fail. So I'm not saying that Christians are sinless. However, there's a world of difference between fighting and failing and not fighting at all. So if I'm speaking to you now, the one thing you shouldn't do is try harder not to sin. That's the one thing you shouldn't do. Religion will try and tell you, try harder, do more, go to church more, pray more, give more. But instead of trying harder, what I suggest you do is come to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness and for him to change your heart so that you start to hate what he hates and you start to love what he loves. And he will, by his Holy Spirit, change our hearts. So yeah, we won't be perfect. We will sin as Christians, and that's fine. But we won't like it, and we'll try and fight against it. And the great news for you today, if you're someone who says you're a Christian but walking in darkness, is that God loves to hear and answer those kind of prayers. God loves to forgive and to bring back into relationship with him. Let's get back to verse 7 of 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So the opposite of walking in darkness is walking in light, and that means walking with God, not hiding anything, you know, just being open and honest with God. Now please realize that walking in the light doesn't equal being perfect. Can I say that again? Walking in the light doesn't mean not sinning at all. That's not what it means. Have you seen down verse 7? He says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies from all sin. So people who walk in the light need to be purified from sin. So it doesn't mean, walking in the light doesn't mean that you are perfect or you don't sin at all. It means that you're fighting against it and you're coming to Jesus and you're saying, I'm really sorry I did that. I want to have strength to fight again. And so verse 7 is very clear that Christians walking in the light need purification from sin, cleansing from spiritual dirt. And that's what I told Gina. As we walk in the light as Christians, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Isn't that really encouraging? That being a true follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean you have to come to church and put a mask on to say everything's okay. Genuine Christians still sin, and they're still genuine Christians. They come into the light, and the blood of Jesus purifies them from all sin. As some of you will know, I work a lot with university students, and I'm always on the lookout for those who are missing on the first Sunday of every term after a holiday, because generally Christmas and Easter and summer holidays, students can sometimes take a big fall spiritually. And their instinct, and our instinct, so if we're not a student, it's our instinct too, is at that point to run away from God and to run away from other Christians because we feel spiritually dirty. But verse 7 teaches that spiritually dirty Christians shouldn't run away from God, but run to him, because his spiritual shower is ready to make us clean from all spiritual dirt. So can I ask you, did you only just make it to church this morning? Did you sit at home thinking, I've had a really bad week, I can't come to church because of the things I've done, the things I've said, the things I've thought this week. I can't be with other Christians who look perfect in the same way as Gina thought I never had sin, which obviously I do. The thought of your sin might have kept you away. How can I go to church after the things I've done this week and hang out with people who seem to have all their lives sorted? Well, verse 7 is a great encouragement to me and to all of us. I know this sounds paradoxical, and I know it feels paradoxical, but when we're spiritually dirty, we should run to God and run to church and run to other Christians rather than away from them or away from him or away from church. And I think part of the reason for that is because sometimes we think church is a museum for saints, when actually, in fact, it's a hospital for sinners. Can I say that again? We think that church is a museum of saints, when actually it's a hospital for sinners. You can't hear them, but there's beeps and there's machines going off now, spiritually speaking, because we are sinful and we need God to make us clean, to heal us. It might not look like it on the outside. We might look as if we're all sorted, but deep down we are broken people, Christians and those who aren't Christians. Don't say sin doesn't matter. Secondly, don't say I'm not sinful, verses 8 and 9. So the second claim of the false teachers can be found in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, there it is. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so the false teacher was saying something like, once you believe in Jesus, then your capacity to sin, your sinful nature is removed, it's gone. And you might wonder what a sinful nature is. Well, a sinful nature is the thing inside of us that makes us want to sin, makes us want to do things wrong, do things that are contrary to what God wants us to do. Look at it this way. Think about an apple tree. By nature, an apple tree is an apple tree by its nature. And of course, apple trees produce apples. So the sinful nature is like the apple tree, and the sins that we commit are like those apples. So there is the thing itself, that, and then there's the fruit of the thing. So the sinful nature is like that apple tree. That's what's inside of us, a desire to go our own way and to reject God. That's what sinful nature means. So the false teacher was saying that they no longer had a sinful nature, that they no longer had that internal thing that make them want to go against God. But John says that they deceive themselves. John says, even Christians, when they become a Christian, still have that sinful nature inside of them. I don't think we use that language today. I don't think I've ever gone into church and someone says, I don't have a sinful nature, I don't sin anymore. But I think the modern day equivalent would be to think that I'm a good person. I'm basically a good person. I do maybe one or two things wrong, but at heart, I'm good. I think that's the equivalent. And if you're a Christian, then it's easy to accept that lie that human beings are basically good people. If you're someone who thinks this, then you need to allow God's word to change our thinking. John says, don't claim to be without sin. Don't say that you're sorted. Don't say that there's no engine in you that produces sin. Instead, we're to confess our sins, verse 9. Have a look down verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, John gives this wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he is just, and he will purify us from all spiritual dirt. So I think we can understand why John says that God is faithful. So God has promised to forgive. And so he's faithful to that promise. He keeps his promise. So I think that's what it means for God to be faithful. But what does it mean for God to be just to forgive? So when we confess our sins, God is just or right in forgiving us our sins. What's that mean? Well, I think God is just in forgiving sins because Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins 2,000 years ago. So when a believer confesses a sin to God, God would be unjust to say, I'm not going to forgive that. Because Jesus has already taken the punishment. So God's not going to demand that a sin be paid for twice. If Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins, you know, we don't take the punishment. Let me try and illustrate it this way. Imagine one of my friends went into a news agent and says, you know, in about half an hour's time, Jonathan's going to come in and he's going to want a chocolate bar. Here is £1. So that when he does come in and come to the counter and have that chocolate bar, that he doesn't have to pay anything. And the news agent says, yeah, it's fine. Anyway, I come in half an hour later. I avoid the non-chocolate bars like Bounty, which is not really a chocolate bar. I go for a Mars bar or something like that. And I go to the counter and I get some money out of my pocket to go and pay the news agent for that chocolate bar. At that point, what is the just thing for the news agent to do? What is the right thing for the news agent to do? Well, the right and the just thing for the news agent to do is to say, it's paid for. It's paid for. You don't need to pay it again. It's already paid for. So when we confess our sins to God, God is just to forgive because Jesus has already paid for your sins on the cross. In fact, God would be wrong to say, I'm not going to forgive you, because actually Jesus has paid the cost already. So what does this mean for us today? Well, it means that when we confess our sins, we can be 100% confident that he will forgive us our sins. And there's a wonderful inclusiveness about what God is willing to forgive. He will forgive us all unrighteousness, all spiritual dirt, all unrighteousness. Nothing is excluded. So what sin is weighing you down with guilt this morning? Perhaps it's a sin you've committed recently. Perhaps it's a sin you've committed a long time ago and you've never confessed it to God because you think it's too bad for him to forgive. Maybe it's a sin that you struggle with as a Christian. Well, if you confess this sin to God this morning, then I can say on his authority that he is faithful and just to forgive you because of Jesus' death and to purify you from that spiritual dirt, from all unrighteousness. But you might be saying to yourself, well, Jonathan, you don't know what I've done. And you're right, I don't know what you've done. And actually, I don't need to know what you've done. Because God says, I will purify you from all spiritual unrighteousness. Even that sin you think is too bad to be forgiven. Even that sin that you're carrying on your back because you feel that you've got to carry that guilt with you. So go to him. Pray to him, confess that sin to him, and trust his promise that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all spiritual dirt. If we've been Christians for a long time, we forget how amazing that is. Sometimes we get quite familiar with that. Perhaps you're not a Christian, and I know that people who are Christians have massive struggles with guilt, but also people who aren't Christians have massive struggles with guilt. Here's what actress Keira Knightley said once. If only I wasn't an atheist, I could get away with anything. Well, I'd say to Keira, have a look at my first point, my sermon. don't say that sin doesn't matter. Anyway, that's a by the by. You just ask for forgiveness and then you'd be forgiven. It sounds much better than having to live with guilt. And I think that describes her situation. She's an atheist. Who does she go to get rid of her guilt? No one. And so she has to live with the weight of her own guilt for the things that she has done wrong. And so that as an atheist who seems to envy people like Christians who say that they can say goodbye to guilt because of what Jesus has done. And so if you're looking into Christianity, then the guilty feelings you feel inside are God's way of waking you up. They are the red warning lights on the dashboard of your life saying that something is wrong. Go to the garage and get your car checked out. Or the guilty feelings, go to Jesus, because he is the one who can sort out those guilty feelings. Other religions won't do it. There's only one way to God. Entertainment won't do it. Alcohol won't do it. Carrying it round with you for the rest of your life will just crush you. And God doesn't want you to be carrying those guilty feelings with you around with you. He wants you to come to the Lord Jesus, to ask for forgiveness, and to come into a relationship with him. But you can't enjoy the benefits of being a Christian and being in God's kingdom unless you submit to the King. And so if you are someone who's looking into the Christian faith and you do feel those guilty feelings, can I say to you, Jesus is the answer. Yes, Christians do struggle with guilt, and we need to talk about that. But Jesus is the place where our sin is dealt with. And so I want to point you to Jesus this morning. And I want to say to you, run to him this morning. And there's an urgency about it. There's no guarantee we're going to be here tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you're going to have this opportunity to hear about this tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow you'll forget what I've said. Maybe you'll never come back to church again. Maybe this might be the only opportunity in your life where you hear the gospel, hear the offer of forgiveness, and then be able to respond to it. Why not respond to it this morning? Please talk to a Christian friend who brought you. Come talk to me or Doug. We can talk and pray with you. Thirdly, don't say that that's not a sin. Don't say that's not a sin. So the third false claim that false teachers were making is in verse 10. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, make God out to be a liar. That's a striking sentence, isn't it? And his word has no place in our lives. So the false teacher was saying, we don't commit sins anymore. So I know that sounds very similar to verse 8, but just remember the difference. Verse 8 is talking about the apple tree. By nature, it's the apple tree. Well, verse 10 is talking about the fruit of the apple tree. So he's saying, we don't commit sins anymore. We don't do anything wrong. And the claim, that's what they're claiming in verse 10. And John's response to that in verse 10 is to say, you're saying that God's a liar, because God in his word has actually said, we do things wrong. We do rebel against him. So again, it's very rare for someone in church to say, I don't commit any sins. I don't normally come across that. If I did, you stamp on the foot and then wait for their reaction, and then you say, well, that's one sin. Anyway, how does this relate to us when we don't normally say those kind of things? Although we don't claim to be perfect, there are times that the Christians say that certain types of sins are not, we don't recognize them as sins at all. And so when we do that, we're doing something in the very similar to what the false teachers were doing. We're saying when we do certain sins, which we don't say are sins, then we make God out to be a liar. Let me give you an example. The Bible says gossip is a sin. However, sometimes we don't see gossip as a sin. Let me define gossip for you. Gossip is when two people share information about a third person that the third person wouldn't want that information shared. So gossip can be saying untrue things, but also it can be saying things which are perfectly true and accurate. So gossip is a sin. The Bible says it's sin, but we sometimes as Christians don't say it's a sin. We give it another name. We say catching up on people's news, or more religiously, or sharing information so we can pray for people. And when we're doing that, we're claiming something that God says is a sin, and we're saying, actually, it's not a sin. And so we're doing something similar to what the false teachers were doing in verse 10. So if we're prone to gossip, then let's call sin, sin. Let's not say we haven't sinned. Let's acknowledge our sin for what it is. And if you want to do a bit more reading about that thing, so Doug's going to recommend a book later on called Respectable Sins, sins that as Christians we've just taken on board, and for many of us we just don't think are sins at all. So do listen out to what Doug has to say in a minute. So our response to sin shouldn't be to say, I haven't done anything wrong, like in the Euro finals where someone does an obvious foul and puts their hand up and say, oh, yeah, it wasn't me, ref. Instead, John says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So John doesn't want you to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks in the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So John doesn't want his readers to sin. And yet he also doesn't want his readers to carry guilt around with them. So he reminds them that there is someone who speaks to God the Father in their defense. Isn't that an amazing thought? So when we sin, Jesus speaks up for us in heaven. He says, Father, I have died on that cross for the sin that Jonathan has just committed. The punishment that he deserves has gone to me. He's innocent because of my blood. Isn't that an amazing thought? That's what happens. And God the Father says, I know, son, and Jonathan is forgiven. So Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Here's the final encouragement. We shouldn't despair our sin and to try and hide it from God. Sometimes we say, oh, that's not sin. I've never touched him, ref. Because we don't know... We sometimes think that God won't forgive some of our sins. But verse 2 tells us that no sin is out of reach for God's forgiveness if we ask him. No sin's out of reach for God's forgiveness if we ask him. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of John's readers, and not only the sins of John's readers, but the sins of the whole world. So let's be clear. John is not saying that everyone gets saved automatically, whether they whether they accept Jesus or not. That's not what he's saying. People who reject Jesus remain unforgiven, and they carry the guilt and the penalty of their sin, because ultimately someone has to pay for it, for the sin, and either Jesus pays for it on our behalf, or we reject Jesus and we pay for it ourselves. But he is saying that if everyone in history asked God forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross, then that would be enough for everyone who has ever, ever lived. That's what he's saying. So if you're struggling with guilt, if you're struggling with sins that you think are too bad, ask yourself this question. Are you part of the world? Are you included in that category of the world? If you're not, I'm sure NASA would be very interested to talk to you. But if the answer is yes, and it should be yes, then Christ's death is sufficient for you and all your sins. When you do sin, you don't have to be afraid to name that sin. Name it and ask God for forgiveness, and have confidence that he forgives you, because Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice that makes peace with God for the sins of the whole world. If you know you've committed a sin but haven't confessed it to God because you fear that if you name it, if you admit to it, then he'll be too shocked and refuse to forgive it, then let God reassure you. Let his words reassure you. Jesus, his son, is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. That means your sins are included and my sins are included. You can confess that sin to him and be confident that he will forgive you. And today is a great day to do that. If you're someone who's a Christian and has been carrying guilt around, read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Are you included in the world? You are. Go and ask for forgiveness. He will forgive you. So as we close, let me ask the question I began with. How should a Christian be able to say goodbye to guilt? And here's the answer. Don't say that sin doesn't matter. Don't say we aren't sinful. And don't say some things are a sin. Confess our sins to God and trust that he forgives you because of Jesus' death on the cross. When we sin, God doesn't want us to play spiritual hide and seek with him anymore, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after eating the fruit. He wants us to run to him because he's got the spiritual shower already running, and the cleansing power of that spiritual shower comes from the death of Jesus on the cross and can cleanse us from all sin. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we don't have any guilt to hold on to or remain spiritually dirty before you. Father, that's amazing. Thank you. We praise you for that cleansing power of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that purifies us from all sin. We pray that we might all run to Jesus to be washed spiritually clean. Father, please challenge those people here this morning who would call themselves Christians but who are walking in the darkness. Father, thank you that there's hope for them if they turn and repent and trust in Jesus. Father, I particularly pray for those people who have lived with secret regret and guilt for a long time, who love Jesus and who are Christians, but they have that guilt over something they've thought or said or done, and they carry that guilt around with them. Father, would you reassure them that sin is forgiven, and Jesus washed them so that they are sparkling clean. Father, pray that today might be the day where that guilt falls off. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for him. Amen.